أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
And welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 45th on Jesus, the beloved messenger of Allah, and our 12th on sin, atonement, and blood sacrifice. Today we hope to continue with the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. My name is Ashad Namish, I'm your host, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Badawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Could we please have a quick wrap-up of last week's program?
Okay, we started to examine some of the prophecies in the Old Testament which were interpreted, as I called it, out of context really, and connected mistakenly with the events pertaining to the birth and crucifixion of Jesus, peace be upon him. We discussed how Matthew, for example, made connection between the 30 pieces of silver paid to Judah to betray Jesus, and between Jeremiah, and the correct reference actually should have been Zechariah, and the comparison was not correct either. Also, the return of Jesus from Egypt, as Matthew claims in chapter 2, verse 15, has been prophesied by the prophet Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1, "Out of Egypt I called my son," but he said, if you read the whole verse, it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So it was not really related to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. The birth of Prophet Jesus in Bethlehem as being claimed to relate to a prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And we indicate again that this particular passage in Micah speaks about someone who is going to be a ruler or king over Israel. Finally, we touched briefly on the very famous quotation or prophecy referred to in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, about a virgin who will give birth. And we indicated that the original Hebrew did not use the Hebrew word betulah, which means virgin, but it used the term alamah, which means maid, and that Jesus was never called Emmanuel. And in historical context, that prophecy in Isaiah actually relates to the conflict between Ahaz and his enemies, something that has taken place perhaps 700 years before Jesus, peace be upon him. And these are not really the only examples. There are lots of evangelical literature and sometimes the Gospels themselves that might somehow be regarded as a sort of forced interpretation of some of the Old Testament prophecies, which does not bear really specifically on the advent of Prophet Jesus. Peace and blessing be upon him.
Now, you mentioned that some interpretations may be forced interpretations. Right. Maybe it might be helpful for our understanding if you would give specific examples.
Okay. Let me, for example, make a quick reference at this point to some of these issues that were discussed in previous programs.
Okay.
For example, the frequent reference to the Psalms of David about the suffering of someone, and, you know, the connection between that and the crucifixion of Jesus, peace be upon him. That we discussed already in previous program, and we've shown that, is, in fact, if you take it as a prophecy, it's a prophecy about his deliverance before crucifixion, and that someone else will be crucified in his place. That we discussed in some detail. But let me add three new examples that might clarify the issue. In the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 6, especially verses 16 through 18, he speaks about the order given by Herod to kill all male children in Bethlehem and region who were 2 years old or younger. And then he connects that's Matthew, and he said that this was in fulfillment of what the prophet Jeremiah said about Rachel weeping for her children. Now, if you go back to Jeremiah, you find that Matthew apparently makes a reference to chapter 31, verse 15. But if you go back to that chapter, you find that it has absolutely nothing to do with the order of Herod. Because the story goes that at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, many of the Israelites were killed, mm-hmm. and many others were taken captives to Babel, And the context of chapter 31 really is the fact that many of those who were killed were descendants of Rachel. So it is a description of how her soul really is suffering or weeping or wailing for their affliction. And in fact, if there is any element of prophecy in Jeremiah in that chapter, it is actually a prophecy about the return of the children of Rachel from the land of the enemy, as clearly found in verse 17. A second example. Matthew also in chapter 27, especially verse 37, refers to the crucifixion or alleged crucifixion of Jesus, and he says that it was written on top of the cross, the inscription, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, he connects that, sometimes or other evangelical writers connect the term King of Jews with the question directed to Jesus, peace be upon him, by Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" or others. And somehow there is a connection made that this relates somehow to Old Testament prophecies about the King who will come to Israel. Mm-hmm. Things like the second Psalm of David, verse 6, or the book of Jeremiah, also chapter 23, in verse 5. But you find that this is rather strange connection, because when it was written on the cross, "This is the King of the Jews," it was not to mean that Jesus actually was the King of the Israel or the King of Jews. It was made by way of mocking, or you know, it's not really a serious thing. And if you go back to this Old Testament prophecy that purportedly relate to this incident, you find that the context is quite different. Take, for example, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6 in particular, and it says, "And he," that's that person, "shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called," quote, "The Lord is our righteousness."
Different.
Quite different, yes. First of all, we don't have any record of Jesus ever being called in some form or other, "The Lord is our righteousness." Nor was Jesus at any time a ruler over Israel, as the verse speaks. He was not a ruler at all. He never ruled over Israel. Nor is it true also that during Jesus' time, the Israelites dwelt in security. They were colonized. They were ruled by a foreign power, by the Roman rulers. So to connect Old Testament prophecies that speak about King of Israel with mocking Jesus purportedly at the time of crucifixion and calling him King of Jews seems to be a rather untenable type of connection. I mean, it doesn't seem to relates at all.
This is actually quite revealing. Do you have any other examples of these first interpretations?
Well, in Matthew, and by the way, Matthew in particular, in the view of many biblical scholars, was one who was particularly obsessed with the question of Old Testament prophecies. As we indicated in the previous program, every time he keeps repeating, almost 10 times in his gospel, says, "This happened to Jesus, and that is to fulfill what has been written in the prophets, or has been prophesied before." Now, in chapter 27 of his gospel according to Matthew, especially verses 12 through 19, he refers to some of the incidents during the alleged trial of Jesus before crucifixion, and in which Jesus did not give an answer or kept quiet. And he says, well, this is in fulfillment of what the prophets prophesied in the past, referring, for example, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7, especially one verse where it says, "He opened not his mouth," a person who was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And say, well, you know, look, this is a prediction of what took place. What seemed to have been overlooked in this kind of parallels is that in these very Gospels, even in Matthew, himself, as well as the three others. There are numerous incidents during the trial where Jesus actually spoke, opened his mouth and said something and defended himself. There is evidence even that he took precautions before he was arrested. He asked the disciples to keep guard and to watch. There is one quotation even where he asked them to prepare swords, even to sell what they have and buy swords. It shows that he was praying earnestly. Since we discussed some of these, and some of which also might come later, I'll just give references here for those who wish to study it on their own. For example, in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 to 46, there is mention there of Jesus asking his disciples to buy swords, and he's praying earnestly. It's not like the verse in Isaiah says that he was led like a lamb to a slaughter. Far from that. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, and chapter 15, verse 2, when Jesus speaks, for example, that you will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud or in the glory or in the right hand of power. In Luke chapter 22, verses 67 through 70, when Jesus spoke a lot and opened his mouth and said, you know, if I tell you something, you don't believe me. If I ask you, you don't answer me. In John, Gospel according to John, chapter 18, verses 20 through 23 and 34 through 37. There are lots of incidents. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and in other Gospels, the famous cry of Jesus on the cross, God, God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, there is no way that we can imagine Jesus, peace be upon him, saying all of these things before the trial, during the trial, and during all this episodes without opening his mouth, as Isaiah 53:7 says. This example, the three examples covered in the last two questions, show that the writer of the Gospels and possibly many of the present-day evangelists who follow their steps seem to report or make reference to Old Testament prophecies, claiming that this has been realized in the coming of Jesus, where, in fact, by going back to those prophecies, you find that their interpretation is totally out of context.
Now, are there any other prophecies from the Old Testament which were quoted in the New Testament with these variations in wording?
Yes, there have been some, but I'm not going just to nitpick or in variations that might not have any bearing on meaning significantly, but rather the variations which does have some implication in terms of the meaning that those words convey. I'll give you one or two, maybe three examples at most, just to clarify the issue. Take, for example, a very famous Old Testament statement that has been referred to quite frequently. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, which mentioned about someone who is going to be born in Bethlehem. We discussed that before in the context of the birth of Jesus. But there is one part also of that verse that has been probably misquoted by many of the writers of the New Testament, because in the other parts, it mentioned about someone whose origin is from eternity. Mm-hmm. Eternity. And some evangelists have pointed to that and said, look, you know, there is already a prophecy in Micah about God incarnate, because Jesus, you know, is from eternity in their view. But it is very interesting to notice how this long mistranslated word has been corrected in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. In King James Version of the Bible, the very same verse, Micah 5:2, says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, eternity, everlasting. That has been corrected in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which claims, of course, to be a more accurate translation from the original, and it reads, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Now, for a long period of time, it has been quoted as everlasting and taken as a possible evidence of the deity of Jesus, peace be upon him. This is not the case, because ancient days is not exactly the same as everlasting. Unless, of course, we take everlasting in a metaphoric sense to refer to something very old, but not necessarily eternity, because eternity belongs to God alone, not to Jesus, not to Muhammad, Abraham, or Moses, or any of his creatures. Eternity is for God exclusively. The second example relates to another Old Testament statement that appears in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Which has been quoted by all the writers of the three synoptic gospels with variations that makes a big difference in meaning from the original. Let me first give the references in the New Testament so that those who wish to check it can compare on their own. They quoted that verse in Matthew chapter 11 verse 10, Mark chapter 1 verse 2, Luke chapter 7, verse 27. Let's go to the original quotation in the Old Testament first, Malachi 3:1. In Malachi it simply says, behold, that God says, behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. The Lord says, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. All the three synoptic gospel writers have made two changes, two important changes. One of them is that all of them added the term before thy face. I send my messenger before thy face. Okay? This was not in the original. But the change which is even more important is that they changed to prepare my way into thy way. And the way evangelist has been interpreting this is that this is actually a reference to God sending John the Baptist, Prophet John the Baptist, to precede the coming of the Lord, in that case Jesus. See the point?
I see, yes.
I think the difference here between my way and your way,
there's a lot of difference.
There's a lot of difference, because one of them could be interpreted that Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
And John the Baptist came to prepare the way for him. Whereas the text simply refers to God speaking, not Jesus, that he sent his messengers to prepare the way before him. And every prophet, in a way, is preparing the way for the Lord, preparing for the day of judgment. That applies to Abraham, applies to Moses, to Jesus, to Muhammad, to all of the prophets. So the meaning would have quite a different implication altogether. Some other writers, for example, connected, preparing the way for me with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. But if you go back again to that chapter, you find that that person about whom Isaiah speaks will be a ruler, and that he will rule with might, as we find in verse 10. That's in chapter 40 in Isaiah. Well, obviously, Jesus again never ruled. The third example, and I stop at that. Some people make reference to the Psalms of David, especially number 110, the first verse. And they say that this applies to Jesus, as we find in Luke, for example, in chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. The original citation, which is connected with Jesus in the Psalms, says, that God said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Okay? First of all, it is very interesting again to notice that if you check that very same verse in the Psalms, in the King James Version of the Bible, you find that the term Lord both times appears with capital L. That is, the Lord, capital L, said to my Lord, capital L, sit at my right hand. In the purportedly more accurate translation, in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, only the first Lord uses the capital L, the second Lord, small L, which means then the Lord, i.e. God, because when you say the Lord, means you can't explain it otherwise. The Lord, the one and only God, said to my Lord, small L, and we all know from the biblical language itself that Lord means teacher, means master, but doesn't necessarily imply divinity. These are some of the difficulties with the way these Old Testament prophecies have sometimes been used, even by the gospel writers, out of context, really.
Are you aware of any Old Testament prophecies which may apply to Jesus, but at the same time may also apply maybe to other prophets?
You mean ones that might have more general phraseology that's not exclusive?
Exactly.
Well, yes, there are. I'll give three examples of this. One famous one is the question of lineage of Jesus. And now I'm not dealing with the problems involved with the lineage of Jesus. This can, you know, come later. It requires separate treatment, really. But I'm just referring to some of the evangelists who rush to a very hasty and, in my humble understanding, very inaccurate conclusion by saying that all of these prophecies in the Old Testament speak about Jesus and Jesus alone. Example. To say that he will be the son of a woman, referring to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You find that, for example, in the book by Josh McDowell. But who, again, is not the son of a woman? Prophets and non-prophets.
That's right.
I mean, that's too general to say it refers to Jesus alone. Second, to say that he is going to come from the descent of Abraham, reference is made to Genesis 12, 2 and 3, Genesis 22, 18. But again, quite general. There are so many prophets, including Prophet Muhammad, who are from the descent of Abraham. Thirdly, to say that he is going to come from the descent of Isaac, Genesis 21, 21, when all Israelite prophets are the descendants of Isaac. To be the descendant of Jacob, and reference is made to Genesis chapter 35, the book of Numbers chapter 24. But again, who said that this applies only to Jesus? There are several prophets. Likewise, from the descendants of Judah, reference is made to Genesis 49, the book of Micah chapter 5. But again, there are several prophets, not Jesus alone, who come from the descent of Judah. Some added that he will be called Son of God, and they go back to the Old Testament and find, for example, that in the second book of Samuel chapter 7 verse 14, or the second book of Chronicle chapter 17 verse 13, that the person will be called Son of God. But we all know, and we have discussed that in greater detail in some previous program, that the term Son of God has been used in a variety of meanings among the Israelites. It was used as a metaphorical designation of the whole Israelite people. It has been used more specifically to refer to a holy person, a good man, or a prophet for that matter. So again, there's no question about it. So there's no relevance there for this kind of these quotations as an evidence of saying, no, it applies only to the prophecy about the coming of Jesus alone. A second example is that throughout the Old Testament we find many references to someone who's praying to God, who's complaining that his enemies hated him without reason, that they mocked him, they taunted him, that he was a man of sorrow, he was beaten, insulted, in some cases even killed, and that he bore all those sin and inequities, you know, against him by the by his persecutors. Especially this is made in reference to the Psalms of David, especially Psalm 55, 69, 109, and so on. They are all, you know, along the same line. But this, of course, we have discussed before, and we have seen that very same person who's praying earnestly, the Psalms indicate that he will be saved and he will not be killed, and that someone else will be crucified. So that we covered. But in addition to this, we find that this kind of description, someone who is rejected, hated without cause, carrying the inequities and sins of others, interceding before God despite all of their hatred and resistance of the truth that he's teaching, is actually applicable to all prophets. All prophets. This is not only as testified to in the Bible, but from the standpoint of Islam also. The Quran in numerous places mention also about people who have been mocked and persecuted because of teaching the truth. Just to give a few references for those who might wish to check it. In the Quran, in chapter 6, verse 10, 13, 34, 21, 41, 18, 107, 2, 91, and all of these describes one example of these verses would be many prophets before you, O Muhammad, has been mocked. You see? And so it's a normal thing for a function of a prophet to be mocked and to be carrying the inequities and injustice and oppression of his people. There is no basis to say that these prophecies apply to Jesus alone, but not to other prophets who have gone through the same thing, and some were killed even. A third example of this kind of approach is that we find in the Old Testament many prophecies that has been applied again to Jesus alone, even though the phraseology applied to other prophets. For example, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, it speaks, for example, about people who will be able to see when that person comes. That the blind will be able to see and the deaf will be able to hear. Now, if you take ability to hear and see in the allegorical sense, in terms of guidance, the person will be able to be guided through that person. Well, all prophets came with light to guide humanity before Jesus and after Jesus, the same thing. If you take it literally, that person will bring a cure of blindness and deafness to those people, we find again that the Old Testament is full of instances where other prophets also performed exactly the same miracle like Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, including reviving people from the dead. Remember, we discussed that in some of the previous programs in this series, but just to refresh the memory, I'll just give the references. You find that in the first book of Kings, chapter 17, verse 22. The second book of Kings, chapter 5, verse 14. 6, verses 17 and 20. Chapter 4, verse 34. Chapter 13, verse 21. You find it in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 37, especially in the first 14 verses. These are all numerous examples of what has been taken specifically to refer to Jesus, even though it applies possibly to Jesus and to other great prophets like him.
Dr. Jamal, are there instances, you know, just following along the same line of questioning, instances in the Old Testament where there are quotations that were believed to refer to Jesus even though they speak of another person?
A single person.
Yes.
Yes, there are. For example, the quotation I referred to earlier in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I called my son, which Matthew in his second chapter believed to apply to Jesus. Obviously, it doesn't apply to Jesus. It specifically applies to Israel. In the Psalms of David also, in the second psalm, in verse 7, we find that the writer of the book of Acts, possibly Luke, in chapter 13, especially verses 32 and 33, indicates that the coming of Jesus was in fulfillment of the promise that God has given to the fathers. And then he quotes, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." But if you go back to the Psalms of David, you find that this particular quotation is directed towards David, that it actually relates to David. And finally, there are things also, prophecies that has been believed to apply to Jesus, peace be upon him, which apply neither to Jesus, nor to Israel, nor to David, but to the last long-awaited prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Well, thank you very much, but I think we have to cut it off here. Inshallah, we'll continue with this next week. Any questions or any comments would be appreciated. Our phone number and our address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن